Good day, wonderful day, even as we've enjoyed them, hearing previous confessions of faith from young and old, and our hearts are encouraged by God's wonderful grace. Open your Bibles to begin with this morning to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We have been for several weeks or quite some time going through the book of Romans, and in light of the baptism this morning, and then in light of the Lord's table that will immediately follow the preaching of the word, I thought I might divert and just simply consider that table that we come to and anticipate this morning. We had the privilege to see both of these in practice today, and we are grateful for Christ's wise and good appointments for the church, for the increase and encouragement of our faith. And so I want us to consider the table this morning, the nature of the table. Why do we come and what are we coming for as we come here to this table? As many of you know, this was once a matter, the very nature of the table, a matter of great historical controversy. And though to some degree the heat of the conflict has died down, there are still differences that remain. My intent is not to be polemic this morning, but practical and helpful with respect to coming to this table and our observance of it and what is taking place. So I'm going to consider two texts this morning. First, the text of Luke 22, maybe in terms of introduction, and then move to the familiar text that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, so we might be prepared as we come to the table. Let's pray, and as I ask God's help and for our help as we anticipate that. Our Father, we rejoice in the greatness of your mercies to us. We are reminded of your own mercy, calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Oh, Father, when you removed the scales and that we could see the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfection of his person and the completion of the work which he came to do on behalf of us sinners. We are grateful, Lord God, for that Spirit that not only opened our eyes but convicted our hearts of our own sin, and that we were subject to your holy and righteous judgment, and that there was no deliverance indeed in ourselves and no means by which we ourselves could avail ourselves of any form of favor in standing with you. Our salvation came from heaven. It came from your sent Son through his work and obedience unto death, through his burial and resurrection and now his ascension on high and sending the Spirit into our hearts that we can cry now, Abba, Father. Father, what a privilege we have to hear the testimonies of these young people, their willingness to come out of the crowd, as it were, their boldness and willingness to confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Father, we remember them and ask for your blessing upon them, that you who are the keeper of your people will keep them. You who are the strength of your people would be their strength. You who are the ever-present and perfect helper would be their helper. And that you who have begun a good work will complete it in that glorious day of Christ. Oh, Father, we ourselves are on that same pilgrimage, we who have believed in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we are grateful that you have enabled us to give that confession, and even this day, as we anticipate the Lord's table, to make proclamation of the Lord's death until he comes. Father, how marvelous is our salvation. How great are your purposes. Will you help me to declare them as we think of this Lord's table, as we come to it as your believing people? Father, will you give us a proper perspective? Will you help me to make it plain and clear? Oh, Father, will your people be able to receive it in an encouraging way and an understanding way, that they might enjoy, as it were, that which you have appointed for our faith? We love you, and we thank you, Lord God, that though we are weak, you are strong. Though we ourselves are sinful, you redeem and cleanse us and transform and sanctify us. Lord, though we have no sufficiency in ourselves, that in Christ we can do all things. And so we come desiring to have that strength to hear, that strength to profit from your word, and Lord God, that grace to walk in it as we ought. In Jesus' matchless name. Amen. In Luke 22, we come to that night in which Christ was betrayed. We begin in verse 14. Verse 14 of Luke 22, just taking up two of these texts. And when the hour had come, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before, I'm just going to paraphrase, before I become the Passover, before I suffer, before I myself become the Paschal Lamb and offering of God. I have greatly desired to eat this Passover. I want you to notice, with you, with you. There is certainly Christ himself, you know, was constrained by obedience to the will of the Father, to carry out the will of the Father. That was his heart, that was his whole purpose, and he would carry it out to the very end. And so in some sense, we might say that desire was marked by that, to fulfill the work which the Father had called him to do, that work which was his meat and drink all of his days. But he says, I have desired to do this with you. He's thinking of his own here. What he desires is to engage in this time of fellowship before he himself will go alone to the cross for the sake of their souls. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again here with you until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This is my last supper here. And having taken a cup, when he had given thanks, most likely the very first cup of the Hebrew observance of that table, he had given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, he reinforces, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes. In the expression of his anticipated departure through death and his leaving them, it is all against the backdrop of the fact that he will come again in his kingdom and there will be a fulfillment. There is anticipation and there is still a hope in the midst of these departing instructions. And having taken some bread, when he had given thanks, verse 19, he broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And then he reveals the betrayer. What's the message that Jesus says here? It is this, for you. This body is for you. This blood is for you. It is to bring about a new relationship defined by what he calls the new covenant. Not like the old covenant, which men could not keep, but a new covenant in which God himself would be their God, would put his spirit within them, forgive their sins. They would enjoy an adoption. All of them, from the least to the greatest, would know him in truth. A wonderful covenant, indeed, inaugurated by this incredible and superior mediator, Christ Jesus himself, by a sacrifice unlike any other. Not the sacrifice of bulls and rams and goats and beasts who cannot answer fully or adequately for moral agents, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the perfect sinless substitute. As they were gathering to eat that night, they were expecting a Passover Seder, and Jesus converts it, transforms it to remember a new redemption. Not a physical redemption from Pharaoh, giving them a deliverance from a political captivity, but a greater deliverance from sin and hell and death and the devil, a deliverance that is forever. A mighty deliverance by the blood of his cross. It must have been astonishing, but we don't know anything of what they said in response to that. Indeed, probably shocked again by in the face of that incredible announcement and that transformation of the very ritual that Israel had observed so many years that he himself said he would be betrayed. Now I want us to go, before we make some observations about this table, I want us to go to another familiar text, which many times is read every time at a Lord's table observance, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. One is the historical context. Now here is that history brought through the tradition, and that is a capital T tradition, that which Christ has given Paul with respect to the church. I'm not going to go into the background of why it's brought up. The background was factions, disunity. The background was the rich and the poor and distinctions that were being made, forgetful of this, the very realities of which this table itself sought to put before our minds. But I want to begin with verse 23. Verse 23. And I'm just going to read through verse 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body," notice again, "which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So what are we here for as we come to this table? What are we expected to do? Well, the first thing is this. This is a table of commemoration. This is a table in which we are commanded to remember him. Remember me. Remember Christ. This is essentially, dear people, this is a memorial observance. A memorial, some would decry it, some would defame it by just saying it is a mere memorial. But there is nothing mere, there is nothing ordinary in remembering the Redeemer and Savior of our souls. This is the best place to put our minds. This is the best one to reflect upon, that perfect person and that perfect work. Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," and he emphasizes it twice. And all in the gospel accounts, remember me, remember me, remember me. What should we be doing as we do this? Who should be central in our thoughts? Him, Christ Jesus. This is not a mindless exercise. This is something that requires the whole faculties of our being. We are to love God with all our minds as well. And we are to bring our minds to this table. And specifically, what we are to remember in the context in which these words are said is that death, that crucifixion of Jesus for his own. Remember me crucified. We might expect the context, remember me in my pre-eternal glory. Remember me in my post-resurrection ascension. Remember me in the acts of my incarnation as I raised the dead, gave eyes to the blind, enabled the lame to walk. No, remember me specifically, primarily, as crucified for you. For you. This is where it is all to go, to the death of Jesus Christ. Now when we say remember, it is not just simply, okay, I know the facts. I can check it off on a multiple choice exam. If I can give you the idea of what it might be without messing up the idea, it's the remember in the way of, as those Texan settlers said after March 1836, remember the Alamo. Oh yeah, I remember. Santa Ana took out 185 of those settlers there in San Antonio. I remember that. No, remember the Alamo for what reason? Remember the Alamo to be stirred with regard to that reality. Remember the Alamo that it might stir you to what you need to do in response to it. Remember what we say, or at least some of us, I wasn't born yet, in 1941 and from then on out. Remember what? Pearl Harbor. Some say remember 9/11, and of course the problem I have with all of those events is we remember them for what? In a certain sense, to take proper vengeance on what took place. This is to remember something, to bring it freshly back to my mind and to think on it with regard to having an influence and effect upon the way I look at things, the way I understand my own soul, my own salvation. It is to remember Jesus Christ crucified fresh again. Fresh again in my mind and my heart, a fresh look at Jesus Christ, not with fanciful pictures, not with painted scenes, not with pitiful glances, but realizing that this death is the very means by which he himself conquered. It's the very means by which he consummated and completed what we needed for our soul. This is a remembrance of our salvation. This is a remembrance of that work which I needed. The work apart from which I would have no salvation, I would have no hope, I would have no joy, I would have no cleansing, I would have no spiritual insight, I would have none of the strength that I need to walk with Christ. Remember me. Remember me as your life. Remember me as your Savior. Remember me as your Redeemer. Remember me as satisfying all of God's justice in my own body, obeying where you could not obey, receiving what you could not receive, fulfilling what you would never fulfill, and granting you my righteousness and my risen virtue. That's what I need to remember when I come to this table. I remember Christ. I remember Christ crucified, and I remember the benefits and blessings of that work. That's not a bare thing. That's not an empty thing. It is the most glorious reality. It is the reality which heaven will sing about in Revelation chapter 5. It is the reality indeed which Christ himself ordains would be set before his people, that we would never forget him who remembered us. I thought about that when he says, remember me. I said, that sounds familiar. It would only be just another chapter in which a dying thief would say, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And isn't it appropriate? Isn't it right that we remember the one who has remembered us in mercy? That's the blessing. Remember his death, for there is nothing else like it to purchase your pardon. Remember, this is the way I'll say it, remember me for you. That's the gospel. Me for you. Nothing else is worthy to be remembered, I would say. Certainly nothing that we have done is worthy of remembrance. This table turns us all away from ourselves, and it has nothing to do with us except in the receiving of the blessings of Christ by faith. This reminds us of God's great love, God's great justice, God's great wisdom. Remember me, in whom redemption is found. Well, in the second place, I would say it is a table of confession as well. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Let me say this. The Lord's table is a public commemoration. It's a public remembrance. It's in the context of coming together. The table is to be observed publicly. And so we are publicly remembering his death. We are now publicly proclaiming the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an interesting thing when you think of its public nature. The world will look upon the church and say, what do they do? Well, it sounds like when we look and we see them together, they are preaching the Word of God, and then it seems that they are observing some rituals, some ceremonies. And one of the strangest of all their ceremonies is this ceremony of taking a cup and a bread and celebrating a death. To the world, that is folly.
To the world that is no wisdom at all, that's foolishness. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. But to us, it's the wisdom of God and it's the power of God. And the church engages in an act that declares every single time we do it, what matters to us, what is central to us, what is foundational to us is the church. It's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we continue to do it. We proclaim His death, not merely that it occurred, but we make confession of it as a people, as a reality that has been applied to our own lives. What He did has something to do with me, something for me. I have received its benefits. This is faith made public. As often as you do this, you proclaim. It is silent, but it's visible. That's what we're doing. We're proclaiming His death. And the implications of that is that if we are observing it as often as we observe it, and we are declaring that death, we are declaring that that death has some practical implications concerning my own life and the way I view it. There's an implied proclamation that all that that death accomplished, I myself owe. For the death that he died to sin once for all. What does it mean when I proclaim his death? It means that I embrace it in terms of what it did for me. It set me free from slavery to sin. It broke its tyranny. We confess that we're no longer those slaves. When I partake and when I make that proclamation of his death, I make a proclamation similar to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, that we died no longer to live for ourselves, but for him who died. We confess that we are living for him, in fact, living to God for him. We proclaim in his death that we ourselves are pursuing holiness. He gave himself for us, Paul said, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. The reason we declare it is indeed we want to walk in that redemption and liberty. We confess indeed that we're resisting a conformity and friendship to the world of this age. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present age. This is all of what we do when we come to proclaim him. We're serious about his death. His death we are willing to embrace and confess, and we ourselves are willing to live out the realities of the blessing which his death secured for us. We make proclamation, we make confession when we partake together. And we keep doing it, and we keep doing it, and we keep doing it because we always need the benefit of his death and resurrection. Third, it is a table of communion. We call it communion. Some call it communion. We come here publicly to enjoy and affirm that we have the best connections that a soul can have. I have two of the greatest and best connections that a soul can have. I have communion and union by faith with Jesus Christ, and I have fellowship and communion with those who are Christ's. You know, and he says this just briefly. Let me just read it. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ, a fellowship, a participation by faith in the benefits of the death of Jesus? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? In other words, there is that participation that we ourselves have been studying about in Romans 5 and 6, a connection, a faith connection that unites us to all that Jesus Christ accomplished. But then there is also a connection with his own. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 10, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. We belong to one another. This is what it is. It is a fellowshipping with the Redeemer. And it is a fellowshipping with his people. We partake together. See, this is not an individual thing. We belong to a new community of which Christ himself is the head. This is our visible ordinance in which we as a people confess our fellowship with Christ and we declare our communion with one another. That we're in unity, that we're in favor,
That we have a high regard for those whom Christ has a high regard for. This is an important thing. That we don't desire, indeed. See, it comes in the context of an epistle itself that deals with factions and divisions and personality cults and divisions in terms of race and status and wealth and all of that kind of thing. But this table brings us unto the head, and bringing us unto the head, it brings us together and we're united. This is what we do when we come here. We confess a unity and union that God Himself has given, and we are concerned to be diligent to preserve it. It's a table. It's a table of celebration, finally. The confession uses this word, so I'll throw out some big words for you here. A spiritual oblation of all possible praise. Yeah, I see your eyes going, a spiritual oblation? What is an oblation? Well, you'll hear the word if you read enough of those things. Oblation is an offering. Christ made the once for all offering of Himself for sin. There is no longer any sacrifice for sin but that which Christ made. But that does not mean there are no longer any sacrifices which we ourselves offer. And this is the sacrifice we offer at this table. What is it? It's glad hearts. It's grateful hearts for the redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that spiritual oblation of all possible praise. The table is sometimes called the Eucharist. Eucharisteo, which means to give thanks. This is a table in which we celebrate, in which we rejoice, in what Christ has done and completed for us. We come to the table glad. Oh, but I remember my sins. That doesn't make me glad. Yes, but remember Jesus Christ crucified for sin and rejoice. Yeah, but I stumbled 400 times yesterday. Yes, but Christ bled once and for all for the 400. And for the 400 this day, and for the next day, and for the next day. It's not that we take sin lightly, but let us indeed esteem highly the death of Christ. Let us not muddle in despair over our own sins, but let us remember the all-sufficiency of the bleeding Redeemer and the pleading Redeemer. And let us come with gladness of heart to this table. We can offer nothing but a believing and grateful hearts. And why can we not? I mean, in the very midst of it, isn't it? I mean, even as we come, as often as you do this, as you make it your practice to remember and to act, in a sense, publicly demonstrate your own reception of the bleeding benefits of Jesus Christ, His redemption, His pardon, His peace, His Spirit, adoption as sons, and grace that is eternal and cannot be broken. As you're remembering that, remember that you're going to be doing this until He comes. He comes. This is not a dead-end dinner, folks. Now, I used to ride more faithfully my bicycle. And sometimes you'd ride on the long, long rides. 100 mile rides. And they would have along the way those things that you really liked. Sag stops. I don't know why they call them sag stops. Maybe because you're sagging and you need some strength. But there it was. Peanut butter and jelly. Bananas. Mother's cookies. Sugar cookies. Tons of wonderful things along the road, along the road, along the road, until I got to the finish. You know what we're doing? I mean, I don't want to trivialize this. And if I do, then please forgive me. But listen, these are the blessed rest stops on the way to glory, the Lord's table. It's the sag stop for our souls as we're going and looking forward to that time when He will come in His glory and conform us to His own bodily humanity and the glory of His bodily humanity. These are the stops along the way when we come and we refresh our souls in the reality of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's when we come and we pause and as we partake of the element of the bread which represents His body and the cup which represents that new covenant, those very
very elements that are representative of the full redemption which Jesus came, that we ourselves are able to refresh our faith, strengthen our faith, look unto our Redeemer and receive in through that faith exercise the grace that He gives to those who obey and think on Him. It's a foretaste of heaven. That's what it is, because there's a great banquet coming according to Isaiah 25 and 6. A feast of fat things, the best things of God. A feast declared in Revelation 19. What we are doing is we're kind of coming, as it were, and enjoying that foretaste until that wonderful time. The table is a wonderful blessing for us, dear people. It's a blessing for us to come to this table in faith. We're going to eat and drink, and we ought to eat and drink in gratitude. We ought to eat and drink in faith. We ought to eat and drink in remembrance of Christ. We ought to eat and drink in hope, and we ought to keep eating and drinking until that glorious day in which He shall come, and we will then sit with Him in glory. This is central to the church. This is what we proclaim. This is what is central to us. He who is what matters to us, and it's for you. So let us do this in remembrance of Him. Let us do this in faith. This table is for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our practice here is for those who have confessed that faith, as these three young people have this morning, and are now authorized by to go ahead by Christ and partake of that, those elements, remembering the redemption which you yourselves have confessed. It is for those who have believed. If you have not believed on Jesus Christ, you must. You need to be saved. You need to come out of your spiritual darkness and bondage. You can't come to this table because you do not regard the body of Christ rightly. You don't think of Christ as you ought to think of Christ, as your all in all. You don't think of Him as you ought to think about Him, as the Lamb of God whose blood you need covering you and whose righteousness you need as well to cover you. You need to understand Christ. If you do not understand Christ, if you have not believed upon Christ, if you have not yielded to Jesus Christ, don't come to a table. This does not impress Him. This is our opportunity as God's redeemed people who have believed to come and confess our unity and faith together in what Christ Himself has done. What do I do then? Go to Christ. Trust in Christ. Believe in the Redeemer. That's what you ought to do. Confess and acknowledge that you have no way to stand in His presence unless He is standing in your place. Our practice is an open communion for those who have confessed faith in Jesus Christ. We distribute the bread first, and then we partake together because we are one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after doing that and observing and taking that element, then we take the element of the cup, which represents the covenant ratified by the blood of the Redeemer. Let's pray. And then we'll sing a hymn, and then we'll partake together. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the Lamb. We are so grateful for the Shepherd and Savior of our souls. We are so grateful, Lord God, for Him who came not to be served, but to give Himself as a ransom for many. Oh, Father, as we come, will You increase our faith? Lord God, will You stir by Your own Spirit our own minds and thoughts to an active consideration and remembrance of our Redeemer Christ? God, let it not be bare for us. Let it not be empty for us. Let us not be empty-headed as we come, but, Lord, full-headed with regard to the mindful of the things that Jesus has done and full-hearted as we come in faith. Oh, Lord God, then will You be pleased, as You are pleased with all Your means, to bless Your people, to strengthen our faith, to enable us, Lord God, to be transformed by the realities which we know. Oh, God, will You help us? Will You draw near to us? Thank You for the opportunity, as it were, to fellowship with our Redeemer in the Spirit through faith in this very exercise that You've appointed. We love You. We thank You and ask for Your help
In Jesus' name, amen.